Well, it's awesome, isn't it, to be able to think this morning about how we, as a church family, are going to help Matt and Abby to bring Kobe up as a follower of Jesus Christ. And we're going to do our very best to be good examples and people who teach well and model well what it means to follow Jesus. But it kind of gets me thinking about how do we do that? You know, what's involved in us actually doing that job well? And that's what we're going to spend a bit of time thinking about as we get into our topic for today. If you received a chronicle as you came in, on the inside cover there's a section for you to write notes down. So if you're a person who finds that helpful, and most of us tend to, you can follow along as we move through this morning's sermon. As we seek to understand what God is going to be saying to us through a passage of Scripture. And if you have your Bibles, turn to 2 Corinthians 8, and we're going to look at that passage in just a minute. But as we think about, you know, how do we help a child to grow up to know what it means to follow Jesus, to have every opportunity to make that decision for himself? How do we model that well in a way which is accurate and truthful and actually represents well what God's intention for his people is? It kind of reminds me of how Chris and I prepare for preaching every Sunday. When Chris is preaching on a Sunday, we'll talk about it on a Thursday, and normally I'll ask three questions. And I want to share those three questions with you today, because any time God speaks on any subject, it's the same process that we go through in order to become the people that God wants us to be. So as Chris and I are preparing and as we're talking about what we're bringing, we invariably talk about three things. We ask ourselves, what does God want to help us understand? What's God need to say to our heads? What do we need to know? What's the truth that we need to really grasp that God is wanting to teach us through whatever passage of Scripture, whatever topic we're dealing with? There's going to be some truth that we need to grasp. We aren't meant to just find our way through life, making it up as we go. We're not meant to just take on board all of the values and ideas of others. God has given us his word, and it's truth. Jesus even prayed that to his Father. He said, your word is truth. And it's essential for people who follow Jesus to know what he says and to understand it and have a clear idea of what it means. And so anytime we want to come together to grow and think about how we follow Jesus, it always starts with understanding. It starts with knowing what God says, understanding what God means. And Revelation 12 talks about that. It says that we are transformed, that we're changed in order to be the people that God wants us to be by the renewing of our minds. It starts there. It starts in our understanding. So that's the first thing we think about. As week by week we get up and speak to you, we want to be clear. We want you to know something that God says so that you can do something with it. And you know what that does to us when we receive truth from God? Whatever the subject is, wherever the passage might be in the Bible, whenever we receive God's truth, it's got to hit our hearts. It's got to make a difference to how we feel. Because if it doesn't, if it's just dry information, well, that's not life-changing. But rather, when God reveals his truth, boy, it makes an impact. You know, when God reveals himself as the creator of the universe, and I think of sunsets and sunrises, and I think of waves on the ocean, I think of mountain ranges, I think of the beauty of creation, when I think about the sheer scale of the universe, I just go, wow. You know, God is awesome. And so every time I walk out, and if I'm leaving in the morning as the sun's just coming up, or if I'm getting home as the sun's coming down, I'll often call the kids out. Not if I'm leaving early, because they might still be asleep, but you know, if I'm getting home and there's a beautiful sunset, I'll pull the kids out and say, guys, look at that. Look at what God's made. Isn't that amazing? And we'll all go, yeah. Because God's truth, when we understand who God is and what he's done, it affects how we feel. Now, if we're dealing with a passage, and it might be a passage talking about holiness, it might be talking about how horribly sin messes up our lives, how it messes up our experience of life, it messes up our witness to others that is meant to be on display, that we're living as followers of Christ. And when we allow sin in our lives, it just messes up everything. When we read that, there ought to be that sense of sorrow, because I look back and go, yeah, I've allowed some of that in this last week. I've been selfish, or I've been immature, or I've been lazy. Oh, man, I don't want that. So knowing isn't enough. It's actually got to make us feel something. Whenever we hear from God, it hits not only our head, but it hits our heart. And the third thing we talk about often during the week as we're preparing to speak is not only what's the truth we need to understand and what is the natural sort of response that this evokes in us, but then what is it calling us to do? And I've used hands and feet. You could talk about tongue. You could talk about any part of your body. What are you meant to actually do as a result of what you've learned and understood? how it's made you feel, it's got to result in a commitment. It's got to result in saying, yes, I'm going to be different as a result of this. It's a behavior. And there's two parts to that. Number one, we make a decision, and hopefully you do that here. You know, we're talking about something, and we're going to get into something a bit later as we look at our passage. We're talking about something, and you've understood it, and it's made you feel something, a sense of conviction, a sense of excitement, a sense of comfort, whatever it happens to be. And then as a result of understanding and feeling, you say, you know what, I'm going to do something. I'm going to be different as a result of this. You make a decision. You make a commitment. Folks, if any time goes by, whether it's reading your Bible by yourself, whether it's coming here on a Sunday, if you finish that and you haven't made a commitment, a decision, some sort of action, I reckon you haven't quite got it yet. In fact, James, when he writes his letter, he says exactly the same thing. And Jesus, in his most famous sermon, the Sermon on the Mount, and I often mention this, remember he gets to the end of the sermon and says, now you've heard all this, and it's probably evoked something in you, but if you put it into practice, that's when you're building your life on a good foundation. If you've heard this, and it doesn't matter how you felt about it, if you've heard it, experienced it, but don't actually do something with it, well, it's like building your life on sand. You know, a storm comes along, your foundation's washed away, your life crashes. You've actually got to do something with it. And James says, you know, if you think you understand, but then don't actually do, well, it shows you didn't really understand in the first place. So you need every part of this process. You need your mind to understand, you need your heart to feel, you need to make a decision about what you're going to do, and then you actually need to follow through and do that. And the Bible's really clear, when you've followed through, then it shows you really understood it. And you know what I find? And this is just part of our experience of being human, the Bible talks about this as well in James and other places. When you actually go and do it, then you understand it even more, and that affects how you feel even more. And that affects how you live even more. And it's just this loop that keeps going round and round and round. Understanding, feeling, committing, following through, growing deeper in your understanding, feeling it even deeper, committing to even more follow Christ closely in how you live. And it's just this cycle of growth. And that's the Christian journey. That's what we're wanting to model for others. That's the nature of our witness. It's not just what we say. It's the whole picture of what we understand, how we feel about it, then what we do, and as we follow that through. So that's what we are going to be about this morning. As we look at our passage, we're going to meet a group of people, and they're being held up as examples because this is what they've done. And the Apostle Paul, as he writes a letter to a group of Christians in Corinth, he holds out another group of Christians and says, here's some people that I want you to learn from. They're people who have been gripped by the truth of God. They've understood it. They've felt something really powerful. And as they've felt that, it's caused them to make a commitment. And not just make a commitment, they've followed through on it. So turn in our passage. We're going to look, if you're following along in your notes, we're going to look at the example of the Macedonian churches. And it's in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 1 to 5. And Paul, as he's writing to the church in Corinth, says this, "And now, brethren, we want you to know about the grace that God has given the Macedonian churches." Here's a group of people who Paul sees getting it right. Maybe not in all areas of their Christian life. He's not commending them as being perfect. But in this area that he's just about to address, these guys are getting it. They've understood, they've felt, they've acted. He wants to hold them out as an example, just as we seek to be an example to the children who are growing up in our church, to those all around us, of what it means to be a Christian. They've received a gracious gift of God that's available to all of us. They've learned how to be generous, and that's the topic that we're going to be looking at in our passage. Paul goes on to say in verse 2, "Out of their most severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity." Out of the most severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. And at first reading, you might just sort of skip over that and keep going, but just think about that for a minute. Does it make any sense to you? You see, I think about people going through a severe trial. And I think, you know, when I'm having a hard time, let's say I'm sick. You know, what naturally tends to happen is not that I start thinking about the needs of others. I start thinking about the needs of Mike. I'm not feeling well. You know, I need a honey lemon tea. I need to sleep. Keep the kids quiet. You know, whatever else you might do, because you're just thinking, oh, I'm suffering and I don't like it. So how can people help me? But these people have the opposite kind of approach. They're in a severe trial. And yet they, even in the midst of their poverty, their overflowing joy overflows in rich generosity. Now, again, I can imagine if you're feeling overflowing joy, it's not my natural experience in trial, but for them it is. They're so grateful for what God has done for them in Jesus. He's given them eternal life. No matter what happens in this world, they are safe for all eternity, and they know that, and they feel fantastic about it, and it's causing them to live differently. And one of the ways it's causing them to live differently is they want to be generous. They want to be richly generous, but they got nothing. You know, the phrase that's translated here, their extreme poverty, it literally means deep poverty. And picture a well, it's deep, but it's empty. You know, the tank is empty. You could dig down further, there's nothing there, there's no water. They've got nothing. They're extremely poor. But somehow, that overflows in rich generosity. How does that work? I mean, if I was rich and was feeling happy, yeah, I'd give gifts away. Oh, yeah. I'm having a great day. Here, have a car. You know, I don't care. I've got millions of dollars. What, you know, what's it to me? But no, that's not their experience. Their overflowing joy is welling up in rich generosity despite their poverty. You know, what's that about? How does that work? You know what it reminds me of? It reminds me of an experience that Jesus had. And we read about it in Mark chapter 12, where Jesus is at the temple. And this is how the story is described in the Gospel of Mark. Jesus sat down opposite the place where the offerings were put and watched the crowd putting their money into the temple treasury. And many rich people threw in large amounts. But a poor widow came and put in two very small copper coins worth only a fraction of a penny. And calling his disciples to him, Jesus said, "I tell you the truth, this poor widow has put more into the treasury than all the others. They all gave out of their wealth, but she, out of her poverty, put in everything, all she had to live on." You see, God's definition of generosity is different to what you or I might think of. We often think of amounts, and we get impressed by big amounts. God owns everything. He doesn't need to be impressed by what you or I think of as big or small. What he does do is look at the heart, and that's what he cares about. And Jesus notices this woman who has so little, yet she gives proportionally what is massive to her. And he says, "I see that woman. I say, wow, there's somebody who knows how to be generous. She's given everything. That's the kind of person I want to commend." And when Paul thinks about the Macedonians, he's probably having something similar in mind. They don't have a lot to give, but they are desperate to be allowed to give. The Corinthians were probably much more wealthy. Corinth was a major trade port. It was a wealthy city. And so they probably had a lot more. And they might be tempted to look at the Macedonians and say, "Well, we give them more than that." But now Paul says, no, these guys, they really know what it means to be generous. Out of nothing, they're giving everything. And they're trusting God to enable them to do it. And we read on in our passage from verse 3. He says, "For I testify, I know this, you can believe me when I say this, that they gave as much as they were able and even beyond their ability. Entirely on their own, they urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in this service to the saints. And they didn't do as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord and then to us in keeping with God's will." Beautiful example of people who know what it means to trust God and give themselves to God. And it's actually even clearer in the original language. And so the Corinthians, they would have got the point that Paul is making, perhaps a little bit clearer than we do, because when it was translated into English, they've tried to make it a little bit more readable. Those verses 3 to 5 are really one sentence, and it's one sentence building toward a climax. So I'm going to read it again to you, but I'll kind of give it a little bit more of a sense of the original. Paul says, "I testify this, as much as they were able, even beyond their ability, entirely on their own, urgently pleading with us for the privilege of sharing in this service to the saints, not doing as we expected, but giving themselves first to the Lord and then to us in keeping with God's will." See, all of the earlier parts where it says, as much as they were able, beyond their ability, entirely on their own, pleading with us for the privilege of sharing in this service, and not even doing as we expected, they're all sort of minor points leading up to the thing that really blew Paul's mind. And as he says in verse 5, "Now what I'm about to tell you, it's more than I expected. I mean, this blew me away." What did they do? Well, it tells us. They gave themselves first to the Lord. And that's the first time the word "gave" actually comes in the original language. They gave themselves first to the Lord and then to us in keeping with God's will. And that's the secret of generosity that they discovered. They gave themselves first to the Lord. And from there, whatever he asked them to do, that was okay, because they wanted to please him and they believed in his ability to work through them. They weren't controlled by their circumstances anymore. They weren't controlled by selfish desires. They weren't controlled by their own limitations. They belonged to God and they wanted to do whatever God wanted them to do. And I can almost hear their urgent pleading as they said to Paul, who probably was not expecting too much from them. He said, you know, he might have said, well, I know you're committed to help out with this cause that we've got going, but I can see how tough you're doing it. Look, God's not going to blame you if you can't meet up to what you'd hope to do. But I can almost imagine their voices saying, Paul, we know we're poor. And we know that there are other Christians who have a lot more than us. But please, don't let us miss out on sharing in this service. We love the saints in Judea. We know they're doing it tough. We want to show them that we stand with them. We want to show them that we love them. And we want to trust God to be able to provide for them through us. Let us follow through. Let us put our heart's desire into action. God will look after us, you'll see. And as I said, in verse 5, Paul says it just blew him away to see the example, the maturity of these people. And now he holds them up as a group of people who understood a truth about God. They felt it deeply. They made a commitment, but not only did they make that commitment, they were determined to follow through. And he says, now look at this group. Even when circumstances made it hard for them, they were determined to follow through what they decided. That's what a mature Christian does. And so now he turns his attention to the church in Corinth. And we read from verses 6. And he says, so we urge Titus, since he had earlier made a beginning, to bring also to completion this act of grace on your part. Like the Macedonians, you heard about what was going on in Judea. You understood the opportunity to support them through meeting their physical needs, their financial needs. And you've promised to do that. So we're sending Titus to bring to a completion that act of grace on your part. And just as you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in complete earnestness and in your love for us, see that you also excel in this grace of giving. You're going well in all these other areas of your life. Make sure you follow through in this area as well. And I'm not commanding you, but I want to test the sincerity of your love by comparing it with the earnestness of others. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor. So that you, through his poverty, might become rich. And here's my advice about what is best for you in this matter. Last year, you were the first not only to give, but to have the desire to do so. Now finish the work, so that your eager willingness to do it may be matched by your completion of it, according to your means. For if the willingness is there, the gift is acceptable according to what one has, not according to what he does not have. So to summarise what Paul is saying, and there's a lot of great stuff in there, which we're not going to go through in detail today. I'll tell you about when we are going to do that later. But to summarise what Paul is saying, he's saying, okay, I've just told you what the Macedonians have done. Now I want you to do the same thing. You're in the same boat. You understood the same truth. You understood the same need. You felt the same level of compassion and conviction. You both decided to do something about it. Now they've followed through. I want to urge you, make sure you do the same. Don't embarrass yourselves by having done all that, but just not putting it into practice. Don't say one thing, but then do another. Follow through. That's just a great way to live, isn't it? And so he says, do this in this area of your life, as well as in all the other areas of your life. Hey, who's done your tax return for this year? I've still got to get mine done. Need to get onto that. I'm taking a while because I've been trying to get all my other financial stuff in order, and I've been going through all my receipts. I'm just wanting, I love those opportunities where you get to look back over how you've been going financially. And when I do that, when I look back over my records of how I've been going compared to what I hope to do, there's one area of my budget, there's one area of my financial life that really has an impact on how I'm feeling. And it's the category that I just call in my accounting software, giving. It's where I record what I give to the work of the local church, what I give to Global Mission, what I give to other charitable causes that may come up through the year. And I record all of that, and it really makes a big difference to how I'm feeling about how we're going in life when I look at that and say, okay, how did that match up with what I had decided to do? You see, Carolyn and I, every year we talk about, hey, what are we going to set aside for the work of our local church? What are we going to put into Global Mission? What do we want to make sure we're setting aside for charity? And we make commitments to the things that we're going to support. But it's amazing how easy it is to put all the data into the computer, get the summaries and go, oh, I thought we were on track there, but we've fallen a bit behind. You know how life does that sometimes? You just don't do as well as what you thought you would do. And so then you've got to make the decision, okay, well, I need to make sure I followed through that. I've been a bit remiss. And so you make sure that you actually live up to what you plan. On the contrary, I love when I look back and I look at that category and I say, yeah, we're on track. Or wow, we've even been able to give away by God's blessing more than what we planned. Fantastic. And it really makes me feel good or challenged depending on how we're actually following through. What would it be like though if we made those decisions, right, we're going to do this, but then never check the records? Now we just assume that we're keeping on track. We're sort of in the position of the Corinthians if we did that, where we might need somebody to remind us, hey, make sure you follow through. You see, the money that we hope to give to charity, and there's a bunch of different charities that we're very interested in, and the money that we wanted to give to Global Mission, and the money we wanted to give to the work of the local church, it doesn't help any of those groups when it's in our bank. So regardless of what decisions we made, how we felt about it, that's not helping them. It's only when we follow through that it actually does some good. And so we need to be really careful that we're paying attention. Am I following through on what I decided to do? And that's the whole message of this section in 2 Corinthians 8. Yes, experience God's truth. Feel the need and feel the opportunity to be a part of His work. Make a commitment. That's all brilliant. And next weekend, we're really going to be focusing on doing that together as we think about the work of Global Mission. But make sure you follow through. Make sure you follow through. We're going to transition now into looking at what is the bottom line for us, the last section of your notes there. And as we do that, I want to tell you a story. In 2012, in January, we sent a team across to Taliban in the Philippines, and they were there to build a chapel for a church. And it was an exciting project. The church had given generously to make it happen, and we were really looking forward to that. Only days before the team left, and I may have told you this story before, some of you, only days before the team left, we became aware that there was more money needed than had actually been accounted for originally. The new information came out, and it looked like we were about $5,000 short of being able to get that project done. And so Ross and I met in my office, and naturally there was a concern there. Now, the team's leaving in days. We want to make sure that they can get this chapel built. What are we going to do? And of course, the first thing is, well, maybe we should contact the whole congregation and just see if we can stir up a response to top this up. But I had a disquiet in my spirit about that. I felt we'd already asked the church. The church had already followed through on its commitment. In fact, people had given more than what had been asked. And so I just said to us, hey, this is what we should do. Let's get the team praying. Just contact every member of the team. Say, hey, this is what's happened. Just pray about this. Let's see what God is going to do. And Graham Pilton's sister actually contacted me. She's living out in the goldfields. And she said, we've got a group of people out here that I'm a part of, a prayer network. How can we pray for you? And I said, look, this is what's happened. I didn't give any details as to what the amounts were. But we've become aware there's a financial need. We believe God's going to meet it. Will you join us in praying for that? So we're $5,000 short just days before the team goes. And we're not going to do anything about it. We're just going to leave it in God's hands. And so we pray about it. And you know the bottom line? I won't tell you the whole story of everything that happened over those couple of weeks. The bottom line, when the trip was finished, the chapel was up, there was $7,000 left over. God provided. He made the money go a lot further than we thought it was possible. He brought more money in. And so what happened to that $7,000? We were able to leave some resources there for the people in Taliban to finish off stuff that we didn't think would be able to get done. So the project itself was able to be more than what we planned for in terms of some electrical stuff being done and some furnishings. Not only that, but we were able to give gifts for students who were undertaking Bible college. We were able to give gifts to some of the people that had helped us out. And we were able to start a project, put some seed money into what you now know as the Livelihood Loan Scheme, where we're helping people to get self-sufficient, breaking the cycle of poverty by helping them start businesses, whether it's in agriculture or welding or a number of other things that have been going on. That all happened because God provided. And that's what the Macedonians understood. Hey, we can give because we serve a great God. And we know that He is going to provide what is needed for the work. And He's going to provide what is needed for us. And it's on that basis that I want to read to you 2 Corinthians 9. That should be, there we go, 2 Corinthians 9, 6 to 11. Remember this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. Whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Each person should give what he has decided in his heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. Now it's one of those things, when you understand who God is, then it moves you to feel differently. And when we give cheerfully because of what God has done for us. Verse 8, God is able to make all grace abound to you so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. As it's written, He has scattered abroad His gifts to the poor. His righteousness endures forever. Now, He who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will also supply and increase your store of seed and will enlarge the harvest of your righteousness. And you'll be made rich in every way so that you can be generous on every occasion. And through us, your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God. Who's the one who provides the resources for his work? God does. So as a church, we're about to embark on something exciting. We're about to embark on one particular way of making a decision and following through on the principles that are talked about here in 2 Corinthians 8 and 9 and in so many other places in the Bible. And it's not the only way to do something about what these passages are saying, but it is a way, and it's a way we're very excited about. And it's called Faith Promise Giving. How many of you got a brochure as you came in about that? All right, take that home. I'm going to refer to it a little bit. But that's got a lot of stuff that will be helpful for you as you think about this over the next week. And Faith Promise Giving is not the same as our regular giving, where, as I said to you earlier, Carolyn and I make commitments. This is what we believe God wants us to do. We budget for that and we hold ourselves accountable for that. This is a slightly different way to approach giving. In October, we're going to be thinking about our regular stewardship. We've got a guy coming from the US who travels around the world helping developing nations, helping people in nations like ours to honour God in their finances. And it's just amazing the results that come from when you live biblically. So we're going to deal with those issues really thoroughly in October. So even now, if you want to put in your diary, October 15th, October 17th, the Tuesday and the Thursday, we're going to have some workshops on managing money. It's going to be exciting as we seek to honour God in that way together. But faith promise giving is different to that area of our lives in that it's really saying, God, if you want to do something, if you want to provide through me for the work of global mission, helping people right around the world come to know Jesus and following him, helping people be rescued from the trap of poverty, helping people to have the scriptures in their own language, all the sorts of things that we are doing and that are outlined in this brochure. If you want me to be a part of that, will you provide the funds in order to make that happen? Will you provide seed to the sower? And so it's an invitation for you to ask God to pray about what you believe God would have you give for the work of global mission in the next 12 months. And then you just simply return that information anonymously. We don't keep track of who's promised what. It's not our business to hold you accountable. This is between you and God. But you let us know how much you believe God wants to provide for you. And that's so we as a church can just start our planning. Okay, we believe that God is going to provide this amount to our congregation. So these are the things that we're going to do. And we've already got some stuff outlined in there that is very, very exciting. And then you pray about that constantly as we go through the year. God, I've committed to do this. I believe you want to provide this for me. Will you provide this amount? Will you help me to recognize this amount when it comes? It's not what I've budgeted. It's not my normal income stream. It's stuff that I know is from you that you want me to pass on for this work of mission. And so we keep an eye out for that. And as we're praying that God would give us that money that we can pass on to the work of our mission, we're also praying for our missionaries. We're also praying for our church. And because prayer is what undergirds everything that we do. So what Faith Promise does is it not only helps us to make a commitment of what we want to give as God enables us, it also helps us to remember to pray for our partners. And as God provides the money, you just simply put it in a marked envelope in the offering or put it straight into our bank account for missions electronically, and all those instructions are in the brochure. And if God provides more than what you expected, that's great. And if you don't believe God has provided you the full amount after 12 months, that's okay too. That's between you and God. So what are we going to do practically to seek to put this into practice in the life of our church? Well, similar to how we started, I want you to get informed. I want you to read this brochure. I want you to know what's going on here. Understand what the Bible says about generosity. Understand what we're doing as a church globally. And I believe if you've got a heart that's beating, you'll get excited about it because we're involved in some tremendous stuff and God is working just in incredible ways. But get informed first of all. Then pray. Pray about it. Ask God to make sure that you've got his heart, that the same God who left heaven in order to come here and be one of us, in order to save us, that's the person that you are wanting to be like, that you've got his heart, you've got his attitude, just like the Macedonians did. And then like the Macedonians, we're going to actually do it. We're going to make a decision. We're going to ask you to make that commitment, put that commitment in the offering in the next couple of weeks, and then keep praying about it and follow through. That's what Faith Promise is all about. You know, I'm really excited about what we're doing as a church in the area of our mission. And I don't have time to talk about that today. We're going to talk more about it next week, especially on the Friday night. You're going to hear some great stuff. Make sure you're here on the Friday evening as well as the Sunday. You will get stirred up for mission, I guarantee it. So I don't want you to do anything about this week. We're just preparing the ground. We're getting ready to do it. I want you to understand what Faith Promise Giving is, Then next week, allow God to speak to you, give you an understanding, give you a real heart for it. And then after next week, when we've got Alan sharing with us, that's when you pray and you make your commitment. And so for the next couple of Sundays, we'll be receiving your pledges. So don't start with step three. Don't do the doing yet, but start with step one. Start understanding. Start getting to know our partners. Start developing a heart for mission. And then when the time comes in 2 weeks to make your commitment, you'll be ready. And God's going to do amazing things through our church, where just like the Macedonians, we urgently plead for the privilege of sharing in the service of what God is doing to change lives right around the world. Let's pray.